Hello, family of God. This is Pastor Renee Antrosio. Thankful to be together again in this virtual space as we continue exploring the book of Acts, learning and drawing courage from the apostles and the early church for our own journeys of faith, both individually and as a fellowship. Last week, we considered what might be hindering us from experiencing, participating in, and sharing the new life that Jesus offers and the apostles preached. What is holding us back from being the new person that God is creating us to be? Fear? Anxiety? Doubt? Despair? And how can we embrace the freedom and hope of new life in Christ? Today, I want to extend those questions further into the practical realms of our everyday lives, the courage and risks of following Jesus rather than the rules and laws of our culture, and the joy of living into our true identity and calling that enables us to suffer the consequences of going against what we have been told to do by various authorities with rejoicing. As we look at this text, Acts 5:27 through 42 that Leanne and Walt read, it is important to remind ourselves that all of the speakers and participants in this passage are Jewish. They are fellow Israelites, adherents of Judaism. What Peter and John are presenting is a new way of understanding the Hebrew scriptures, that the God of their ancestors chose Jesus as Messiah, knowing that he would suffer unjustly and be killed by the Roman Empire. God vindicated the message and life of Jesus by raising him from the dead as the first completed human, part of God's forever family, our model and our brother. Jordan Cruz Ryan, in the commentary The New Testament in Color, reminds us that contemporary Christian readers of Acts must actively reject any use of this text to justify anti-Judaism or anti-Semitism. Peter's aim is to call his listeners to repentance. This rhetoric needs to be understood as being in continuity with early Judaism, rather than necessitating an antagonistic break with Judaism. Similar rhetoric about sin and repentance is common in Jewish literature of the Second Temple period, as well as in the prophetic literature of the Jewish scriptures. This is important to us for at least two reasons. One, to reject any and all Christian anti-Judaism or anti-Semitism. But also, two, to recognize the biblical tradition, an example of protest, reform, prophetic calling out of injustice within our own culture and religion. Serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the prophets, Jesus, and the apostles does not mean going with the flow of human power, laws, and authorities. The way of Yahweh is to protest economic injustice, speak unpopular truths to power, and sometimes get beaten, arrested, and thrown in jail. Neither Judaism nor the Christianity that grew out of it should be in service to the empire. Not Babylon, not Rome, nor any other imperial, colonial, or government authority. God's kingdom operates by different standards. As Jesus said in Matthew 20, "You know that those who rule the Gentiles show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around. But that's not the way it will be with you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be your slave. Just as the human one didn't come to be served, but rather to serve, and give his life to liberate many people. This is the name of Jesus that Peter and John continued to proclaim and with which the religious leaders and government authorities had such an issue. They didn't want to hear this name or have this name being given any credit for God's miraculous works. They objected to being held responsible for the death of, quote, this man. In Acts 5:28, in no uncertain terms, we demanded that you not teach in this name. And look at you. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to hold us responsible for this man's death. It's interesting to me that the authorities won't even say his name. Speaking a name has power. Remember, do not forget. Part of what's happening here resonates with our modern understanding of the need to say the names of those who have been unjustly killed, the victims of state violence. The authority to impose the death penalty was in the hands of the Roman occupiers, and there was a sense in which the crowd, the culture, the religious leaders participated in the miscarriage of justice. In our own time, when innocent people are incarcerated or killed by officers of the state, there is a sense in which we, as the crowd, have participated in these deaths, whether in the election of various officials or unjust laws or the racism that pervades our culture. Cruz Ryan continues, Peter's focus on this particular injustice does not absolve the Roman colonizers of their role, but highlights the role played by the people. It is in the name of this Jesus, who suffered a deep injustice, that the man who had been paralyzed was healed. Saying the name of this victim of injustice has power. It is crucial to resolve that we can recognize this as an injustice and also not regard that injustice as a justification for Christian acts of anti-Judaism or anti-Semitism. Peter refers to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as the God of our ancestors, which clearly situates him within ethnic Israel. Peter acknowledges that the people acted out of ignorance, as did their rulers, and that injustices that result from ignorance must also be confronted. This example of Peter and John being jailed and beaten for obeying God's authority rather than human authority, for continuing to speak that inconvenient truth of holding leaders responsible for injustice and the death of the innocent, and proclaiming the good news of new life, a new way of understanding the Bible, is so very relevant to our own time. Recalling Shireen's word from the Lord shared in last Sunday's service, here again there is a darkness in the land. It is a deep darkness where good is called evil and evil good. It is discouraging to you, but remember, I am the light of the world. Light is stronger than darkness. Believe that I am light, and in me there is no darkness. I had the unexpected experience this week of being invited to participate in a small group conversation with our local representative to Congress, where many in the room spoke challenging words to what is happening in our government, highlighting injustices locally, nationally, and internationally, and the imperative of caring for the most vulnerable in our communities. Jeff Trask and I were both invited. And my first thought was my reflective standard response, I have nothing to say there. And my second thought was the hope that even when I said yes, it would somehow be canceled or I would otherwise be let off the hook. Meanwhile, in my morning meditation time, I opened my Bible to read the following passage Thursday morning from Mark 13:9-11. You will stand before governors and kings because of me, so that you can testify before them. First, the good news must be proclaimed to all the nations. When they haul you in and hand you over, don't worry ahead of time about what to answer or say. Instead, say whatever is given to you at that moment, for you aren't doing the speaking, but the Holy Spirit is. First, I was grateful that I am not being hauled in and handed over. It was a nice, friendly conversation with iced tea and finger food. And as Jeff and I talked about the release of the files about Martin Luther King's assassination while we waited for the event to start, I was reminded that speaking truth to power can still get us jailed and killed. Like in today's text, the government does not want to be held responsible for the suffering and deaths resulting from unjust laws and attempts to silence prophetic opposition. Praying on this passage and realizing that the conversation would not be canceled and that my presence was, for some reason, important, I wondered what would be the good news that I was representing and speaking. While I tried not to worry ahead of time what I would answer or say, but rather depend on the Holy Spirit to do the speaking. And I realized that I was there simply to witness to the truth of what it means to be the church, particularly from our location at the corner of Randolph and White Streets, to be a home for Daily Bread Soup Kitchen for 7 years, to host multiple men's and women's emergency shelters through various winters, to prepare for the overflow family shelter to be in our building this coming November, to be a safe space of worship for our trans and LGBTQ community, to care for our immigrant neighbors and those most vulnerable around us. The good news is that the Bible clearly states that we must care for the immigrant like we care for ourselves, that this is not a prosperity gospel, but the good news of sharing what we have so that there are no needy persons among us, that our lives will be judged by how we care for the least of these. From Matthew 25, verses 34 to 36 and 40, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who receive good things from my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you before the world began. I was hungry, and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothes to wear. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. I assure you that when you have done it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done it for me. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is true religion, the authentic mission of the church. When religious authorities and government collaborate to act contrary to the laws of God for mercy and justice, our responsibility, like the Hebrew prophets, like Jesus, like the apostles, is to call out injustice, greed, and violence, and preach the good news of Jesus, as he quoted from the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to preach good news to the poor, proclaim release to the prisoners, and recovery of sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit who empowered Peter and John to be witnesses, that same Spirit we are praying for more of in our personal lives, to give us the words to say, and in our fellowship life, to be a testimony to the power of God's goodness and the new life that Jesus offers us. The day after meeting with our congressional representative, I attended a very different gathering, along with Vern Fine at Neal Street Blues, of a group of Black pastors of the Ministerial Alliance. This breakfast agenda was filled with powerful testimonies of the good things that God is doing in people's lives, the way that God's Spirit is moving, and prayer for our leaders in our communities. Person after person proclaimed stories of God's healing and faith in God's promises and power. In the midst of very difficult times, when it often seems like darkness is more powerful than light, when bad news and worse news is our everyday fare and communities are in crisis, our fellow pastors preach the good news that God is at work and we united in prayer for our cities. Each person has their own calling and area of influence. Where in your life are you being called to obey God rather than humans? To follow Jesus, to be true to your new identity in Christ rather than the rules and expectations of our culture? As we read the biblical narratives, we see that God called different people to different ways of being faithful at different times in their lives. Listening to the Spirit, being true to your calling at this point in your life, might look very different than it did 20 years ago, or 5 years ago, or in 10 years from now. As Paige talked about in her welcome, what are you supposed to be doing right now? At this moment, on this day, at this point in your life? Sometimes the answer is helping a little one eat breakfast and get to play school. Other times it is helping an elderly friend transition from independent living to a care facility. Sometimes it is baking a cake for a potluck or chopping vegetables for a salad. Perhaps it is phoning or praying for a friend who comes to mind after a long absence. Maybe it is visiting or writing to someone in prison, or advocating against policies of mass incarceration. How are you giving, spending some part of your life in service to the least of these, through your finances, your time, your talents? What risks of sharing life are we taking in order to step vulnerably into the next edge of discipleship? I speak these challenges not as a burden or another rule of religion, but as what I think will be the secret to our joy. Peter and John experienced joy because they were following their calling, taking risks, praying for courage, and depending on the Holy Spirit. Acts 5, verses 41 through 42, the apostles left the council rejoicing, because they had been regarded as worthy to suffer disgrace for the sake of the name. Every day they continued to teach and proclaim the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, both in the temple and in houses. Our joy will be found as we live more deeply and vulnerably into our calling, the good news of our new life in Jesus the Messiah. May we continue to seek the Holy Spirit's direction, that we might have the words, the courage, and the joy of our identity as children of God, fellow family members with Jesus, our risen and ascended King. Amen.